sermon this morning, the topic came from discussion I had with somebody last Sunday, and some of the cards that have been placed back in the on the bulletin board of topics that people would like to have a sermon on. And I'll go with the caveat that I'm not sure the answers I'm about to give are exactly what everybody was looking for, but hopefully they'll be of interest and helpful. And what my topic of my sermon this morning is about giving an answer. And we're living in a time where there's a lot of debate and discussion. So, politics. Okay? Monday things should get better for a little bit. But until then, you know, my phone blows up like every half hour with somebody sending me a text or sending me something about, hey, are you going to vote or caucus for this particular individual? People usually don't come to our door. And I have to admit, when the doorbell rings, I kind of look around like, what's that noise? Well, it's been doing a lot more of that because there's people running around that got little flyers that they want to hand me about this candidate or that candidate. And I'm sure that you're all experiencing some of those similar things. We've also got a lot of societal issues that are just hot buttons right now. You know, and I just listed some here, and I put the little three dots because the list could go on and on and on and on. Lots and lots of societal issues. And the problem is, as much of the discussion or debate around these things can become quite heated. Become quite heated because people have very strong opinions about certain topics. And so it was brought up to me, How should I give an answer? How do I respond to some of these things? And so what I want to talk about this morning is just some things for us to think about and to consider when we are faced with those kinds of situations. How should we respond? Well, one of the first things that we need to do is to think about who we are talking to. That's important. If we are talking to a Christian, then we need to be going to the scriptures and we need to be looking together to study what God's word says about that topic. And we need to be open, we need to study it, and work to find an answer. What if it's a non-Christian? So both of the situations I just described are non-Christians. Those people walking up to my door and ringing the doorbell are not Christians. Those people sending me texts are not Christians. Those people at work that have a strong opinion about something one way or another, for the most part, are not Christians. How should we respond to them? Well, here's my question to you. What is our goal when talking to a non-Christian? What's our goal? You know, when I was in high school, teacher came up to me and said, you know, you would be a good candidate for the debate team. I said, why is that? He says, because you like to argue. He's right. I do. To this day, I love to have a good debate. I love to argue. Ask my wife. Ask my daughter. My daughter has also gotten part of that gene as well, so the two of us have really good arguments a lot of times. You know, the funny part is I enjoy the argument more than anything. I can argue either side. There's times I'll pick just the opposite just so I can have an argument because it's fun. I enjoy having the debate, right? Okay. What is our goal when we are talking to a non-Christian? Is it to have a debate? Is it to have an argument? Is it to feel like you've won the argument? Well, the scripture reading this morning, I want you to go back to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to look at verse 15 for a moment. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. A lot of times that's where preachers stop when they're talking about this verse. Got to be ready to give an answer. But it goes further than that. The scripture says, to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. It's not to give an answer about why I believe this, why I believe that, why I do this or don't do that. It's about giving an answer for the hope that is in us. What is that hope? What is that hope? That hope is the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's about what I hope to get from following God's word. That's what we are supposed to be ready to give an answer about. Not my thoughts on abortion, not my thoughts on gay marriage, not my thoughts on school prayer. The hope that is in us. And how are we supposed to do it? It goes on and says, with meekness and fear. Very specific about how we are to do these things. So let me ask you a question. As much as I love to have a good argument, and love even more to win it, if I win the argument about abortion with a non-Christian and they walk away from there, are they any better off? Is their soul in any better place? No. They're still a non-Christian. They're still lost. I have not accomplished anything other than making myself feel good about my ability to argue. That's all I've done. I haven't helped them because that wasn't the problem. The problem is they're not a Christian. I lost my clicker. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 are verses we hear a lot. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If we can't convince people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess that belief, and to be baptized, they're lost. Doesn't matter what else they believe. They're lost. They can believe everything we want them to believe about abortion, about homosexuality, about school prayer, whatever it is. If they have not confessed their belief in Jesus Christ and been baptized, they are lost. So what's our goal? What should we be worried about? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How are they going to know that they need to confess that belief? How are they going to know that they need to be baptized if we're too busy arguing about other things and we never tell them? Think about that for a minute. How's that going to happen? Romans is very clear. We need to preach the gospel. We need to teach others the message of how that hope comes to be. That's what our goal needs to be. We need to be thoughtful then of how we do that. Go over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And it reads, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's break that apart for a moment. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom is about rightly applying knowledge, applying good judgment and past experience to a situation. So we have to walk in wisdom. We have to be wise about how we respond to others. Who's this verse talking about? Well, it says, toward them that are without. Without what? Without hope. Those who are not within the body of Christ. Those whose soul is lost. We need to walk wisely toward them whose soul is lost. Redeeming the time. Redeeming is not a word we use much anymore. Closest we get is redeeming a coupon. Okay? But in order to do that, to redeem a coupon, what's one of the key things that you got to pay attention to? The expiration date. A coupon is not always good. A coupon has a limited duration. When it talks here about redeeming the time, it's talking about when the opportunity arises. Take advantage of the opportunity. If I'm talking to somebody and all I'm doing is arguing about something political or some issue, and I don't talk about Christ, have I taken advantage of an opportunity? I may never see that person again. I never saw those people that came to the door before they got there. Likely I won't see them again unless they do it again the next time around. I don't even know who they are. I don't know where they came from. But it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to talk to them about the hope that is in us. You know, every time I think of this verse, it reminds me of the song, number 92 in our books. And it is, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." You ever paid attention to the words of that song? Have you ever thought about that person that you just got done having an argument about something that won't save their soul, meeting up with them at the Day of Judgment, and them looking at you and going, "You didn't say anything about that to me. You never mentioned him to me. I'm about to be sentenced to eternal damnation, and you never said a word about him. You never told me what I had to look forward to." You gonna feel good about winning the argument then? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, and I yet have made myself servant unto them, unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as to under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Think about that for a moment. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that we need to alter the message that we give to people depending upon their situation. How we deliver it. Not the content of the message, but how we deliver it. We need to think about the person that's involved. I'll go back to the beginning. How we speak to a Christian about a topic is different than how we speak to a non-Christian. There's a different need. The goal, as Paul pointed out here, is that I might save some. I can't save any if I never tell them the message, if I never talk to them about the gospel. Not going to happen. His goal was to talk to them in a way that he could get through to them that he might save some. Any good teacher or speaker is going to tell you that it's important to adjust how you present something dependent upon the audience you're talking to. You've got to do that. You don't talk to a group of first graders the same as you talk to a group of seniors. Sometimes it may feel like it's necessary, but you really shouldn't have to do that, right? They're in different places, different levels of understanding, different abilities. You got to think about who you're talking to. We need to remember that we should put the needs of others before our own wants and desires. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We've got to put others before self. I'll go back to, I love to argue. I love to debate. But if having that debate is not what is in the best interest of the person I'm talking to, then I shouldn't do it. I need to think about what I need to do to save their soul. Because that's all that matters. That is all that matters. So, if the spirit be, if the issue being discussed has spiritual implications, we need to remind ourselves there is no big sin or little sin. Sometimes when we start to get wrapped up in some of these topics, we get passionate about them. And we act like they are a bigger issue than others. But the bottom line is that is not true. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it reads that now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice here for a moment that Paul clearly points out that envying, striving, which means not getting along, and hatred are just as able to keep us out of heaven as is murder or adultery. One's not worse than the other. They're all sins. They're all sins. Sins are sin. There's not big ones. There's not little ones. There's not ones we should be more worked up about than others. All sin is sin. Why is that important? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and 40, say that some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We've got to make sure that we let people understand that there's no sin that's bigger than the other. And we can't make one such a big deal that we just split. We just don't talk about it. That we don't deal with it. That they won't listen. If Paul and Silas, it says their contention was so sharp, one went one way and one went the other. Now the good news is they both stayed true to God. They both continued to teach the truth, but they split. They didn't talk about it. They got so wrapped up about one of them, about a discussion about whether Mark should or shouldn't go with them, that they split ways. That's a dangerous thing. We can get so wrapped up about a topic that we argue so heavily about that topic that split apart. Now there's no discussion. Now there's nothing that's being done to save that soul because there's no conversation going on. That person comes to my door and I make them so mad that they turn away and march off. What have I accomplished? And that can happen. That can happen. Paul and Barnabas are perfect examples of the fact we can get too worked up about things. It's interesting that as we go through the New Testament, we find out Paul recognizes he wasn't right. He recognizes that Mark was valuable to the work. And it sounds like there was a reconciliation made there. That's a good thing. The opportunity arose that they could do that. But again, I'll go back to sometimes we get one shot. What are we going to do with that one shot? If there are no spiritual implications, it is not worth the fight. You may feel strongly that one candidate's better than another. That's great. Keep it inside. Cast your vote. You've got that right. But don't lose somebody because you had to win the argument. I want to give some examples because I think there are examples of how these things were. Sorry, I want to step back. One of the reasons this was such a hot topic with me is there was a preacher that I knew from back in my years in Ohio. He's moved on since then. He's, I don't know, he's in Kentucky or Tennessee or something like that. He posted an article or a post in Facebook, and he talked about the fact that, you know, there was a person, he said, who came along who was against the establishment, came to Clean House, found witnesses who would lie, that party and that city were destroyed, and we need to be careful because history is going to repeat itself. And what he was trying to do was compare what happened to Jesus to some of the political things that are going on today. Now, I can understand that you feel strongly about certain political issues. But my message back to him was, as a preacher, should you be causing people to not listen to you as a preacher because of your political beliefs? Is that a smart decision? Is that what a preacher should be doing? Is that what a Christian should be doing? There were people who were greatly offended that you would consider the person under consideration from a political standpoint in the same breath as Jesus Christ. That's a problem. That's what happens when you get too worked up about a subject. You can win the battle and lose the war. You can win the battle and lose the war. Losing the war means somebody loses their soul. So, Paul gives us an example. So go over to Acts chapter 17. We're not going to read all of Acts chapter 7, all of the scripture there. It would take too long. But go to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens. Okay, and while he's there, he's talking to people, and he's surrounded by these philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, all the philosophers that were so famous in that day. Okay? And as he's walking through the city, he notices that they have all of these different gods. Paul could have started telling them why they were idiots for believing in those gods. He could have told them they were all wrong because they were chasing after things that didn't even exist. Right? What did Paul do? Instead, he says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Instead of talking about all the false gods that they had, he took the opportunity to take one of them and turn it into a discussion of God and a discussion of Jesus Christ. He went to what needed to be done, convincing people of the need to repent, confess, and to be baptized. That's what Paul did. He didn't argue about the subject at hand. He went to what needed to be done to save their souls. Another example is in Acts chapter 8. That's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip comes up to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian is reading in the book of Isaiah. Philip asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" The Ethiopian asks him a question. "How can I, unless somebody explains it?" Philip never answered his question. He never answered the question of how can I understand it. He didn't get into a whole long discussion about how you need to study and how you need to do a better job of working to understand God's word. He took where he's reading, and he turned it into a discussion of Jesus Christ. And by the end of it, the Ethiopian did what? He went down into the water and was baptized. And he went away rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? He didn't rejoice because he won the argument. His soul had been saved. That's the example that we find in Acts chapter 8. So, when we're having these discussions, here's some suggestions. One of the things we need to start with is, do you believe in God? You know, having a discussion about a topic, if you don't believe in God, is kind of useless. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't have that baseline, that foundation, how can you have a discussion with somebody about something religious? If they don't even believe in God, there's where you need to start. That's what you need to work on. Do they believe that the scriptures are God's teachings given to us? You start quoting scriptures and they don't even believe that the scriptures mean anything, what are you accomplishing? You need to have a discussion about that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. They need to believe that. Otherwise, that's where you got to start. You've got to get them to believe that the scriptures matter before you can start quoting them. Right? Do they believe we must obey God's word in order to be saved? So, some people believe that scriptures are from God, but they're just suggestions. They're not binding. Well, then how do you convince somebody that they should obey them? There's where you need to start. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The will of my Father is what the scriptures provide. You've got to convince them of that. Or 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice that those who don't obey the gospel are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. That's why focusing on winning the argument isn't a good thing. We've got to make sure that they recognize they need to obey God's will. We also need to make it sure that we make it clear that God hates the sin and not the sinner. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've all been sinners. He didn't hate us. He wanted to save us. He wanted to provide us with those things that were necessary to save our souls. We need to have that same opinion. Again, we can get so wrapped up in some of these topics and some of these things that we forget that. That we see them as the enemy. We see them as the problem. And we just want them to go away. They become worthless to us. Well, what if God had thought of us that way? Think about that for a moment. What if God had thought we were just worthless because we were sinners? We'd be in a pretty bad place, wouldn't we? Luckily, he didn't. Luckily, he believed that we were worthy of giving an opportunity to be saved. We need to remember that all sin separates us from God, not just certain ones. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not big sins, not little sins, sin. Sin separates us from God. We need to remember that. We may think what they're doing is horrible, what they believe is horrible, but sin is sin, folks. Sin is sin. Murder and envying all have the same place in God's world. They're sin. And that sin is going to separate us from him. God does not want us to lose our souls because of sin. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There, folks, is the attitude that we need to have towards others. We should not want to see any of them perish. None. We should rather want to see each and every one of them come to repentance, to have their souls saved. Again, this may not have been exactly what individuals had in mind when they put the topics in the little folder back there, but hopefully it causes us to think. We are living in a time where it's too easy to get caught up in the politics, to get caught up in the issues, and to forget what is the real purpose of our discussions with others. So hopefully this will help a little bit. You know, we've talked a lot this morning about the fact that you have got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to confess that belief, and you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. You've got to do it. That's God's plan for salvation. That's what's necessary. If you haven't done that, then you're lost. We've also talked about the fact that those who have not done so are looking at an eternity of eternal damnation. We don't want that for anybody. We don't want that for you. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time to do something about it. Because there's no guarantees of tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you'll have another opportunity. Take care of that while you have it. While you have that opportunity. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, now's the time to make it right. We never know when that day will be that we'll stand before that throne. Just like that song that I said, number 92. There's going to be a judgment where we stand before God and we're going to hear what is our faith. If we've not obeyed God, we don't want to hear that answer. If we can help in any way, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.